All right, I'm going to say something. If you've been in this church for the last 2 years, you've heard, wow, maybe 70 or 80 times, but it's not as bad as it seems. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We spent a year and a half to 2 years going through the whole thing. No, we are not starting over, but turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. So I don't tell Tim how to do music, and Tim doesn't tell me how to preach, but you know, occasionally I really want to hear a song. And so I'm like, hey, Tim, could we? And occasionally he really wants to hear a passage like Acts 1:8. He's like, hey, Jeff. So one of the things I did in preparing for this whole sermon series was I just looked at how often does the Holy Spirit show up in different books, right? I mean, just, you know, get out my Bible app and look at Holy Spirit and just see how many times it shows up in a book. And those have been the books we've been doing. So 1 Corinthians, well, like the second most common usage of the term Holy Spirit happens in there, like about 30 times. And about half of those were in the passage we read about gifts. It shows up all over the place in Luke and in John. And you notice I preached out of John. And, okay, I've just blanked on his name. Remind me. The guy who preached out of Luke on Jonathan. Jonathan preached out of Luke. Galatians, it shows up a lot. Romans, it shows up a lot. But the book where the Holy Spirit shows up the most, and I mean more than twice as often as any other book, is the book of Acts. It is all over. It is over 60 times that the Holy Spirit shows up in the book of Acts. And so what we are going to do is a survey of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, officially, if you look, I mean, we just call it Acts, but if you look at its title on the manuscript, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But as many commentators have noted, and you may be noted as we went through it, it also could very accurately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, again, there's 26 chapters in Acts, and it shows up over 60 times. Like, do the math. The Holy Spirit is in every chapter multiple times, doing all sorts of stuff. We're not going to hit all almost 70 times the Holy Spirit shows up, but wow, we're going to look at a lot. So turn in your Bible, and we are just going to rapid fire through verses, looking at everything that the Holy Spirit does. And it starts off in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus says to them in verse 4, wait, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And then later, if you flip over, again, you're welcome to follow me or just listen, up to you. But in 1:16, Peter is talking about what's happened and what they need to do. And he says this, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago. And you're going to see those two things as we go through just these scores of places. Hang on to those two things, that you're going to be my witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit is coming for. And the Holy Spirit spoke. You're going to hear that over and over again. All right, so the next place the Holy Spirit shows up is Acts chapter 2. Very famous passage. The day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 2. There's a sound of a blowing wind and the house is filled and there's tongues of fire. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? I mean, can you imagine that? All these guys, that like the Spirit is speaking through them, and they're speaking Cappadocian, and they're speaking Persian, and they're speaking Parthian. Have you ever been in another country where you are surrounded by people speaking another language, and then you hear English? And what happens? Like you get, like it just, it penetrates, doesn't it? Like I speak French, and I have been in a cafe in Paris where everyone around me, including me, is speaking in French. And then you hear this sentence off to the side, and it cuts through everything. Like, that was English. That's happening to these people. Like this guy from the Parthian Empire, who's either a Jew or a convert to Judaism or something. He speaks Parthian. That's his native tongue. He's probably speaking Greek while he's in Jerusalem. That's sort of the empire-wide language. All throughout the Roman Empire, lots of parts of the Parthian Empire. They would all know Greek as their second language. So he's there already speaking his second language. And somewhere out of the corner of his ear, somebody's speaking Parthian. And it cuts through, and you hear it. Can you imagine God doing that to you? Can you imagine meeting somebody from Thailand who doesn't speak English, and you don't speak Thai, and you feel like God's Spirit is saying, talk to them, I want you to tell them about me. And you're, of course, saying to God what I would be saying to God, which is, God, I don't speak Thai. And God's response is, I do. Open your mouth. Wow. You will be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit will speak. And you see it happening right here. And Peter goes on to explain this as he goes through. He's like, no, this is what the Holy Spirit said long ago would happen. The Holy Spirit spoke about this, and now the Holy Spirit is speaking now. All right, the next place we see the Holy Spirit show up is in Acts chapter 4. Peter's on trial. The powers that be don't like the fact that all of these Christians are gathering, and that these fishermen, I mean, they're not even trained in seminary or anything. They're just fishermen, are gathering this crowd. And this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And again, you've got the Spirit speaking through someone. And they go through this whole trial, and they're kind of like, because they've just healed a man. Nobody knows what to do with him. Finally, they kick him out, send him back. This is how the story ends in verse 31. Peter and John were on trial. They go back. They tell the church. The church prays. Chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, the Holy Spirit is speaking through people. All right, the next time the Holy Spirit shows up is in chapter 6. This is Stephen. He's one of the original deacons. He's one of the first guys who gets commissioned to deal with physical needs in the church. But he's also a preacher. He's also a Christian. There's a ton of opposition now as the church is growing. This is what it says about Stephen in verse 10. Because you get a lot of people trying to accuse the Christian leaders of things. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. The Spirit is at work in Stephen as he speaks. And then we hear about Stephen again at the end of Stephen's story, which regrettably is when they kill him for all this. They lynch him, chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting at the right hand. Look, he said. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to other people about Jesus. So the Spirit shows up next in chapter 8. This is another one of those original deacons, a guy named Philip. So God has told Philip, hey, I want you to go over here. There's an Ethiopian. So he's converted to Judaism. He's not ethnically a Jew, but he's converted to Judaism. There's an Ethiopian. He's an official. He's like the treasury secretary of his country. So he's got a chariot, an entourage, and all of these things. And he's going along. And in verse 29 of chapter 8, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Gosh, I wish they would tell us more about that. Like, did he hear a voice? Did he get an impression? What happened? How You know, Scripture doesn't say that. There's so many different ways God speaks to people throughout Scripture. We don't know how he spoke to Philip. But somehow Philip knew, oh, the Spirit. The Spirit directs Philip. He goes over to this chariot. He has a conversation. The guy's reading Isaiah, and Philip's like, do you know what you're reading? The guy's like, I have no clue. What is he talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? Get up here, buddy. Come on, right here. Now, tell me about this. Invites him up into the chariot. It's like, who is this guy talking about? And Philip says, oh, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus. And he tells him the gospel. And the guy believes. He becomes a Christian. He's like, there's water. I'm getting baptized right now. And off they go. And this is what it says in verse 39 at the end of the story. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go there, and then the Holy Spirit sends him somewhere else. The Holy Spirit directs Philip, you will be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit has just made that happen for Philip. Like, literally, go over there and talk to that guy. Okay. And he talks to him, and then, boom, he's done. And off they go home. Okay, the Spirit shows up next in Paul's conversion in chapter 9. This is how the story ends after, Paul's conversion gets told three times in Acts. I trust if you've been here, you know it. This is the end of the story, verse 31 of chapter 9. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in number. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church grew. You will be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit is making that happen. The next time we see the Holy Spirit is in chapter 10. So, and if you remember, this is this incredibly significant story. It's the first time people who are not Jews are going to become Christians. Up until now, you had ethnically Jewish people who were Jews become Christians. Then you had like this Ethiopian guy. He's not ethnically Hebrew, but he is a Jew. He's converted to Judaism. Now we've got a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Okay, folks, you've got to remember, the Romans are Nazis in this world. Okay, they are evil. They have come. They have taken Israel by force. They station troops there. They commit horrible atrocities all the time. Pontius Pilate, the guy who is in the Roman governor when Jesus is crucified, he has a 10-year term. He is so bad, Rome recalls him after 8 years to stand trial for his abuses. Okay, when the Roman government thinks you have gone too far, wow, that's saying something. These guys are horrific. Everyone, any good Jew, hates the Romans. Can you imagine if the local leader of the Georgian neo-Nazi party called you up and invited you to dinner and then sent a couple of his guys in full Nazi regalia, the salute, the stomp, you know, the walking around, everything, to your door to pick you up? Would you go? Because that's what's about to happen to Peter. Two Roman soldiers are about to show up at his door because Cornelius is what they call, we saw it all throughout Acts, a God-fearing Gentile. He hasn't converted to Judaism, but he's convinced the Jews are right. There's only one God. He doesn't believe Zeus, Apollo, Hera, Poseidon. No, he doesn't believe that. He thinks there's one God. And maybe that's who the Jews worship. He's not totally convinced. He hasn't converted to Judaism. But he thinks there's one God. He's praying and he gets a vision. And an angel says, you need to talk to this guy, Simon. Here's his address. God gives him a name and an address. And so he sends a couple of his soldiers out to pick up Peter. So Peter is at home getting ready for lunch. And he has this vision of God telling him about clean and unclean things. And he doesn't know what's going on. We're picking up that story in chapter 10, verse 17. While Peter was wondering about this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. That's what the angel told the centurion. Here's his name, here's his address. Go talk to him. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the visitation, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. If the chairman of the Georgia Neo-Nazi Committee sent two of his guys to pick you up with a lunch invitation, would you come? Because that's what Peter is facing. And let's give the guy credit. He goes. He goes and talks to the Nazis about Jesus. And of course, what does God do? God does what God always does. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. These evil, evil Romans. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They oppress and abuse this country. And they have, at this point, for well over a century, they have ground Israel under their thumb. And they believe and they get the Holy Spirit just like everybody else. Because you will be my witnesses. And like the Holy Spirit has to tell Peter, I mean, that was a long one. Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them. Remember to Philip, it was go stand by the chariot. Just that's it. Go stand by the chariot. To Peter, he gets a paragraph because this is rough. But the Holy Spirit is at work. The next place we see the Holy Spirit is the very next chapter. You can imagine what happens. What's going to happen when you accept the lunch invitation from the chairman of the Georgia Neo-Nazi Committee and everybody finds out about it? Right? Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." What are you thinking? And what is Peter's response? Verse 12. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had us at the beginning. And I remembered what the Lord said. John baptized with water. When we read this, this is the very first passage we read. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way of God? Like, what a great answer. Peter, what were you thinking? He told me to go. He gave them the Holy Spirit. I'm not fighting with him. You want to fight with him? That's up to you. I'm not fighting with him. You will be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter, and they believe. And now he defends himself. And what's his only defense? The Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to go talk to Romans. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted to share the gospel with Romans. Look, before I finished sharing the gospel with them, they believed and got the Spirit. This is the work of God. The next place we find the Holy Spirit is the first missionary journey. So this is chapter 13. So the leaders of the church in Antioch are not planning on a missionary journey. They're just praying and fasting to God. And in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 4. So the two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. The first missionary journey is not people's idea. It wasn't a church's plan. There was no consultant that came in and strategized it. The leaders of the church were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, him and him, I have a job for them. And the Holy Spirit sent them out. You will be my witnesses. And we see the Holy Spirit doing it right here. And later, first place they go, they face opposition. And in verse 9, we're told Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, who's opposing them, trying to get people not to listen to them, and said... So again, he speaks, full of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to someone who is opposing them. The next time we find the Holy Spirit is in chapter 15. It's the Council of Jerusalem. We've talked about this before. Do you got to be a Jew to be a Christian? Can you just become a Christian, even if you're not Jewish? And Peter's answer is the same thing. Again, it's the third time we've heard this story from Peter. It's like, guys, we've been over this already. God did this through the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter says. He says in chapter 15, verse 8, says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, that's the Romans, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. The Holy Spirit has decided this. The Holy Spirit has done it. Now, he did it through Peter. The angel didn't show up and preach the gospel to the Roman centurion. He told the Roman centurion, send for a Christian. And he told the Christian, yeah, I know, go with him. Those two things had to happen. The Holy Spirit wanted these guys to hear the gospel. So he did it through a Christian. The next time we hear about the Holy Spirit is in chapter 16. This is the second missionary journey. If you remember, the first missionary journey was the idea of the Holy Spirit. The second missionary journey actually is the idea of Paul. It happens in chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So Paul says, hey, let's go back to where we went on our first journey and check everything out. And if you remember, they end up having a big fight about John Mark, who bailed on them very early on in the last one. And Barnabas says, come on, we got to give the kid another chance. And Paul says, no way, one strike and you're out in the missionary world. And they end up dividing. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and he goes to Crete, which is one of the places they went to. And Paul takes Silas, and he goes straight up into Crete is from where Barnabas is from. He goes up into Pamphylia, which is the territory right next to where he grew up in Sicilia. Those are both exactly what he said. They're places where they went in the first time. And then we hear this in chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So those are the places they've been in their first missionary journey, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul wants to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no. No, you can't preach there. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, which is north of Asia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Now, it's not that Paul never goes to Asia. He goes to Asia on the third missionary journey. He spends 2 years in Ephesus, one of the major cities of Asia. Like, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, no, never. I will never want anybody from Asia to come to know me. Just not now. The Holy Spirit is deciding when people go where they go. And when Paul's like, well, you know, we went here and then we went here. So obviously, right, I'm from Sicilia. We went to Pamphylia. Then we went to Galatia. Let's go to Asia. The Spirit's like, no. Paul's like, okay, let's go to Bithynia. The Spirit's like, no. He ends up going all the way over to Troas, hopping the Hellespont and going to Greece. Way, way more than he ever thought he was going to do, because the Holy Spirit decided. The next time we hear about the Holy Spirit then, unsurprisingly, is on the third missionary journey in chapter 19. So Paul, if you see in verse 21 of chapter 19, Paul decides to go to Jerusalem. He says, After I've been there, I must go to Rome. Why? Why does Paul think he's got to go to these places? We find out in chapter 20. In verse 22, this is what Paul says to the elders at Ephesus. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Paul is convinced that God wants him to go to Rome. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to get arrested, and he's going to eventually get sent to Rome. He is absolutely convinced that that is what the Holy Spirit is telling him. Guess what? Not everyone agrees. If you flip over to chapter 21 in verse 4, they're in Tyre. He's headed for Jerusalem. Luke is with him now writing this. We sought out the disciples there in Tyre and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul's absolutely convinced in the Holy Spirit he's supposed to go to Jerusalem, and a whole lot of other people are absolutely convinced he's not. Like, we don't always get it right. Again, I so wish there was more information on some of these things where the Spirit talks to people. Because Paul's convinced the Spirit saying, go to Jerusalem. And this whole church entire is convinced the Spirit is telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We don't know who's right. Like, this is a reality. I mean, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've seen it. We disagree on what the Spirit is saying. We're not all convinced. Ultimately, what these folks say is, well, the Lord's will be done. Right? Paul has to do what he's convinced God is telling him to do. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to Jerusalem. It's not like that's forbidden. He's convinced that's what the Holy Spirit is calling him to do. So he needs to do it. Even though others are like not at all convinced that that's what he's doing. And then you'll see there's a couple more places where the Holy Spirit show up, but I don't want us to be here all day. Jesus starts out saying, you will be my witnesses when you get the Spirit. Don't go yet. Can you imagine if we said that to you every Sunday? Dunwoody Community Church, don't leave. Stay, just wait. Wait for the Spirit. Don't go yet. Jesus says, just hang out. You will receive the Spirit. Once you receive the Spirit, then you're going to go. Then you're going to be my witnesses. And we see that happen. Those two things I said right at the beginning. We see the Spirit empowering people, talking to people, positioning people, in some cases sending them places, and in other cases preventing them from going places. But we see the Spirit at work, empowering people to do the things God has called them to do, to be his witnesses, to tell other people. And we see him doing it through speaking. There's this verse, it's part of the beginning of chapter of Isaiah. I want to read it to you. It's Isaiah 64. So it's Isaiah talking to God, I imagine in his frustration. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and to cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you did come down. And the mountains did tremble before you. Don't you ever feel like that? Like, Lord, like, what? Show up. Show up. I was talking to a kid, a friend of mine, one of the baristas at Crema. And we were talking about how, you know, that I was saying, you know, as Christians, we believe God's sovereign. He's in charge of the world. We don't see it, but he is in charge. He is bringing everything together. And, you know, we're friends, so he's not going to laugh right in my face, but he about did. He shook his head and kind of chuckled and said, well, that's great, Jeff. It doesn't look like that now, does it? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would show up. When Lucas says, yeah, it doesn't really look like there's a sovereign God in charge of the world, does it? Oh, that you would show up in power. And everyone would fall on their face. It's not his way. Like, I so wish it was, so many times. It is not his way. C.S. Lewis says that, you know, even just the merest fraction, the tiniest sliver of God's presence is so overwhelming to us as fallen human beings that of course we fall on our face. Of course we believe. We have no choice. If God shows up in power, no one has any choice. Everyone believes. And he won't do that. He will not overwhelm people. God is so much more committed to free will than I am. I am so fine with him taking away my friend's free will and making them believe in him and we'll all be in eternity together. I don't see anything wrong with that. He is so committed that you choose. He will not show up in any way that overwhelms you or takes away your choice. And so the Holy Spirit maneuvers people, puts people here, stops them from going there. You will be my witnesses. He sets them up to be witnesses. And then you've got to speak, because that's God's way. His way is persuasion, speaking, telling, and then the other person chooses. He will not overwhelm them. He will not force them. The Holy Spirit speaks through us. It is not your job to empower yourselves to be Jesus' witnesses. That is the Spirit's role. It is not your job to be eloquent. It is not your job to know all the answers. Again, that is the Spirit's problem, not yours. It is your job to obey, and it is your job to open your mouth. Because when the Holy Spirit empowers people, when he sends them out, he says things like, Philip, go stand by that chariot. And Philip's got to walk over to the chariot. Philip has to obey. When he says to Peter, there's some guys coming to see you. Yeah, they're Romans. Go with them. Don't be afraid to go with them. This is me. I'm doing this. I sent them. You go with them. Peter's got to go down off the roof, go to the gate, and say to the neo-Nazis at the door, how can I help you? He's got to obey. That's what's on us as followers of Christ. It is not on us to prepare ourselves. It's not on us to create the opportunities. It's not, none of that's on us. That's on him. The Spirit empowers us. You will be my witnesses. That means you'll speak. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit creates the opportunities. The Spirit tells you, go over there. Don't go over there. Yes, no, that's up to him. That's not your job. You don't have to worry about that. That's well above your pay grade. You're not going to be held accountable for that. You are going to be held accountable for whether you obeyed when he said, go stand by that chariot. Go talk to that guy sitting over there. Go ask that person, what's going on there? Anybody read the Blessed Book? Oh, come on, you must. I know some of you have read the Blessed Book because you're in my small group and we read it. So, remember the stories? Remember the story that one lady tells about being in an airport and God being like, you need to go brush that guy's hair. Like, really? I need to go brush that old man's hair. Yes. Because God was doing something. And God could have brushed his hair. God is entirely capable of brushing hair. God could have said the word and every hair would have been perfect. It's not his way. His way is us. His way is saying to his servants, hey, you sitting there, you see that guy in the wheelchair? Go brush his hair. And then it's on us to obey, to get up off our butts and go do the embarrassing, hard thing of going to lunch with the neo-Nazi, of going, standing there in the middle of an airport, walking up to some stranger you've never laid eyes on before in your life and saying, excuse me, sir, could I brush your hair? That's on us. And no, it's true. We don't, at least I don't speak Thai. I don't know, maybe some of you speak Thai. And there's lots of languages we don't speak, but he speaks all of them. Every single one. It is our job to open our mouths. It is not your job to have the things to say. That's on him. Did you hear how many times it said, filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke. What you say is on you, is on him. But opening your mouth is on you. Because if you're going, the Spirit is not going to try and speak through you. We got to open our mouths. We got to obey. We got to open our mouths. But that's all we have to do. Over and over and over again, we see the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit never says to Philip, so Philip, I've got an evangelistic opportunity for you here if you can just figure it out. Philip, see that chariot? Go stand over there. Open your mouth. See what happens. What happens is a guy reading Isaiah who is just like, who is this? Who's he talking about? And Philip's like, oh, wait a minute. I know that one. I know that answer. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. I mean, this guy, and he believes. It's not on you to figure it out. It's not on you to have the answers. It's not on you to know what to say. It's just on you to go when the Spirit prompts you and to open your mouth when you have the chance. So I'm going to pray for us. I want to pray that God's Spirit will speak to you about the places he wants you to go and the places he wants you to open your mouth. Because that's what happens in the book of Acts. Over the decades that this book contains, we see that over and over and over again. We see the Spirit empower people, move them, set things up, get the right people in the right place at the right time. Again, not on us. That's his problem. And then he grabs one follower and says, go. Open your mouth. And he does the rest. I'm going to pray for us that the Spirit will speak to you, that you will know, yeah, that's the chariot I want you to stand next to. It's a lot of chariots in the world. You just need to stand next to that one and see what happens. I'm going to pray that you'll know, that he'll speak to you. Again, I don't know how. I don't know whether you're going to hear voices. I don't know whether you're going to see visions. I don't know whether you're going to get impressions. I don't know whether you're going to be like, nothing. God said nothing to me. And then you're walking out the front door and something happens. And you're like, oh. I don't know how he's going to talk to you. But I trust he is. Because I'm going to ask him to. And I do not expect him to embarrass me by having nothing happen. So I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to you. What chariot does he want you to go stand next to? What really unlovable, horrible people does he want you to go talk to? Sorry about that. See what he says, because everything he says is good. I mean, I don't know how many of us in here are descended from Abraham, but I am not. I have no claim on Jesus' mercy. That's just because he loves neo-Nazis, just he loves everyone else. So let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. You are kind. Cornelius did not deserve that, but then neither did Peter. Thank you. And we don't deserve it either. We are so grateful that you come looking for us. You know, nobody in this passage, nobody comes to them. You put it together and you send your people to speak to folks. That the people of Galatia weren't streaming to Antioch to hear the gospel. You sent two people from the church in Antioch to Galatia to tell them. You told Paul, stay in Corinth because I have many people in this city. They just don't know it yet. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters. What chariot do you want us to go stand next to? Who do you want us to go talk to? Like, where do you want us to go? Guide us, Lord. And if we're walking in the wrong place, if we're trying to go to Asia and that's not where we're supposed to go, and then we're trying to go to Bithynia and that's not where we're supposed to go, then just don't let us go there. Do what you did for Paul. Prevent us. Send us where you want us to go. Holy Spirit, where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to speak to? Where do you want us to open our mouths? I get it. I don't speak Thai, but you do. So who do you want us to talk to? I don't know how to talk to all these people that I engage with, but you do. You know exactly what to say. And if I will obey and open my mouth, you can speak through me. And that is true for every follower of yours in this room. So Jesus, speak to us this morning. What chariot do you want us to stand next to? Who do you want us to talk to? Give us the courage to obey and to go, to feel like an idiot standing next to that chariot, wondering what in the world you're going to do. Give us the courage to open our mouths. For you are a kind and a gracious God. And Scripture says over and over again, you don't want anyone to perish. You extend life to everyone, even the horrible, horrible people. You extend the invitation to life to them, and you do it through us. Jesus, speak to us. Speak to us as we wait for communion. Speak to us as we sing to close the service. Speak to us as we walk out the doors. Speak to us as we go home. What chariot do you want us to stand beside? Who do you want us to go have lunch with? Give us the courage to open our mouths. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.